Amen. We'll bow our head in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're here, and I know we say that every week and every day, Father, we are, but we are thankful, Lord, because we realize, Lord, we are at the end time, and that without thee and thy presence, Lord, to bring forth your word, and having come to vindicate that word to us, Lord, and to bring that understanding to us, Father, we would be hopeless and hapless like the rest of the world, wondering what the future would bring. But Father, we know who holds the future, and we know that it is in the palm of your hand, and Father, we know that we are also in the palm of your hand, and that before one missile would strike the U.S. here, we believe that we have, thus saith the Lord, that we'll be caught away in a rapture. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that going home process, and we ask, Lord, that you would just help us this morning to have a little better understanding of the position which we hold, for that, Lord, is held in thee, in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I'd like to continue with Who is this Melchizedek? This is 140 in our series. And we are getting toward the end, but I think we still have another 30 paragraphs or so to go. But this morning, I'd like to take one more message from paragraph 163 of Brother Rand's sermon on Who is this Melchizedek, because there's a point that he makes here that I feel is very noteworthy and should be expounded upon. From 163, we read, "Dear God, I believe the scriptures that you have said that you was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as sincerely in my heart, Lord, I know that something's fixing to take place, and I cannot strictly identify it. I'm afraid to say anything, Lord. Thou knowest the heart of your servant. And how many times down through the age, when you sent things, people failed to get it. Man is constantly praising God for what he did, and saying that great things what he's going to do, but they always ignore what he's doing. So has it been through the age. Why did the Roman Church fail to see St. Patrick as God's prophet? Why did they kill Joan of Arc when she was a prophetess? Burn her as a witch? Father, it's always past. You hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. No wonder you said to them priests that you garnish the tombs of the prophets and you're the ones that put them in there. After they're gone, they see the mistake. They always persecute you, Lord, in whatever form that you come in." Now, that's quite a statement, and I would like to look at this thought that he's speaking of here, because we see that he said they always persecute you in the form that you come. You hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. No wonder that you said to them, priests, you garnish the tombs of the prophets, and you're the ones that put them in there. Now, what does it mean to garnish the tombs? You know, when I think of garnish, I think of something that you put on a plate, and it's to kind of dress up the food that you're going to eat. You know, you put a little bit of parsley or something like that, and you're going to garnish the service. And so the word garnish to us would represent that they fix up the tombs, and they paint them up, and they make them look nice, and something that they can focus on and say, that was our prophet. Like they did in Jeffersonville. You know, we have the tomb that's in the shape of a pyramid, and it's got all kinds of nice things on it, you know, and they can sure look to that, and they can say, yep, God sent us a prophet. But Jesus said to them, you know, you guys that do that, you're the ones that put him in there. He said, you're the ones, not somebody else. You're the ones that put them in there. In other words, the ones that are always looking at the prophets. Like they did in Jesus' day. They said, well, we got Moses. We don't need you. We don't need the word. We've got Moses. We've got the man. We've got the prophet. And the ones that do that are the ones that put them in there. Or they're the children of the ones that put them in there. In Matthew 23, verse 29, we find this scene that Brother Branham's talking about, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. These are the best of the best when it comes to knowing the Old Testament scriptures. These were the creme de la creme, the scholars and most devoted men. And yet, look at the rebuke that Jesus gives them. Notice he says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees." And now this word, woe, is an exclamation of grief. It is a word that is used to express sorrow or dismay. In other words, he's saying, what a pity. Or what a pitiful bunch you guys are. And then he calls them hypocrites. He says, you're hypocrites. What a pity. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Because a hypocrite is someone who knows better, but will not do because of some personal gain that might be made in the doing. Or acknowledging the truth. And so because they will not gain from the truth, or acknowledging the truth, they'll put it aside. Now the dictionary defines hypocrisy as the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess. Falseness. So they're willing to put aside the truth in order to receive gain. And then Jesus tells them why they're hypocrites. He says, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, notice, and you say. Now this is the key to why he's calling them hypocrites. He says it's what you say. There's nothing wrong with building the tombs of the prophets, but to do so and then say is what he's saying. In saying, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto your own selves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Notice, not just your lineage of serpents, but your lineage of vipers. That's deadly serpents whose venom kills. He says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you? You can't, because it was made for your kind of people. Religious, yet deadly wrong. And with words which kill the influence of the truth. Those are strong words from our Savior. Preaching to the creme de la creme. Preaching to the men who you could stick a pin through the scroll, and they could tell you every letter it fell upon. Wherefore, he says, behold, I send, future tense, I send unto you prophets. Notice, I send you. This is in the future. I will send you prophets. And what is a prophet? He's a revealer of the word. And wise men. Now, what's a wise man? What is it talking about here? These are actually teachers. And not just someone who claims to be a teacher, but there's a special trait that's particular to these wise men. The word wise there signifies that they are thoughtful. They are sagacious, which means they show a keen sense of discernment. And they possess sound judgment, farsightedness, and they are discreet, implying they're of a cautious character. They just don't jump at everything that comes along. And he says, I'll send you prophets, I'll send you these teachers, and I'll send you scribes. These are men that are gifted to write. And he says, some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and that stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thee, thy children, together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings. But you would not. I called, but you wouldn't come. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What is he saying there? After I'm gone, after I'm off the scene, then they'll say, oh, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the killing does not only mean in a physical way. I have a letter from Brother Branham that was sent to my father-in-law years ago. And in it, Brother Branham said that there are more ways to kill a man than with a gun or a knife. He said you can kill a man's influence and you might as well have shot him with a bullet. And we find from the message testimony of true spirit, or of a true witness, Brother Branham said the same thing. He said you can kill a man more ways than with just sticking him with a knife. Speak against his character, many ways you can do it. And from Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham said, you people with these saw blade tempers, it's always starting off at the mouth at somebody, can't put up, and things like that, be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother that's not right, that's not just. Go around and tear down, and you don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him, kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here, say something bad about him, you just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him, well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that, and you're guilty of it. So, we're looking at this then, the fact that Brother Branham is saying, look, when Jesus said, thou that killest the prophets, he's not just talking about those that physically did it, although they did, but he's talking about those that spoke against them while they were there. In other words, there's more ways to kill than one. Now, you see, God promised us men, prophets, teachers, scribes, that they would be crucified afresh. That the word would be crucified afresh. By killing their influence. Maligning their character and all sorts of things like that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 we read, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. I think it's interesting that any time you find in the internet or any of these writings about Brother Branham, they try to crucify him by crucifying his intelligence. They try to make him sound like he was a pea brain, some backwoodsman out of Kentucky, some place that didn't know diddly squat. And they would say, you know, it's all right. You know, he was, oh, yes, Brother Branham was, you know, he came on the scene, he had a wonderful gift, but he just went to his head. Oh, Brother Vail, you know, he was a great teacher one time, but, you know, he just it went to his head. He got this following, and now, you know, it's become a little cult, and, you know, he just didn't have the right spirit, you know. Well, Brother Branham said he had the Holy Ghost. Yeah, Brother Branham said he was a spirit-filled man. It doesn't matter what Brother Branham said, does it? It's just what they think. Because, of course, you know, they are the ones who know. Well, from harvest time, Brother Branham said, you know Jesus. Jesus said, it'll come to pass that they'll even kill you, thinking that they're doing God a service. What do you think the Muslims are doing right now? Killing Christian, killing Jew, thinking they're doing God a service. What do you think the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages and during the Inquisition? Killed Christians, killed people who differed in their doctrine, thinking they were doing God a service. You don't think they're doing that today? Not just the Catholic Church, I'm talking about writing this message. Killing the influence of those whose doctrine would oppose theirs. It says, wait till this new book of mine comes out. They shot at some people the other night for saying that it was wrong to unite the Roman Catholic Church with the Protestants. Three shots went through the building of a friend of mine. Just barely missed them. Wait till this book gets in circulation. Don't think they are sinning. They think that they're doing what's right. They think that they're doing that for the cause of God, not knowing it. The Jews killed Jesus, thinking they were doing the right thing because their church doctrine said he was wrong. Oh, said of them, they crucified the very bread that they were supposed to live by. You see, it's always the doctrine that declares a difference between and separates between the two groups. Remember, in dealing with twins, there's two. Every revival produces twins, and it's the doctrine that separates between the two. From Luke 11, verse 47, he says, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation. from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now these men that wrote these Gospels were pretty perceptive. We find that in the book of Matthew, we find that in the book of Luke, we find it in the book of John. They laid wait. They tried to catch something out of his mouth, like saying two lords, that they could take and crucify, that they could make an issue out of, and thus they could kill the influence. From souls in prison, Barnabas said he predicted that he would send them prophets with the word of the Lord and what they would do. The same thing that their father did, because that's what you are. See, spirits don't die. Men that possessed that's possessed of them die, but spirits don't die. He said, you're the children, you're the ones. Just notice how that these things are. How that St. Paul stood there, and you believe he was a prophet, and he condemned women to bob their hair. He condemned their organizations. He announced that every man that wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus Christ must come and be baptized over again. That's right. And today they compromise and they sweeten it around. They don't know no different, though. It's pitiful. If the hour is over, and I might say this, see, they were blind, predestinated to be blind. God be merciful, they couldn't see it. Jesus said, you're blind. You're blind scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And when you read the same word that all of them has read, and here you come and condemn me, and I'm exactly what the word said it would be in this day. I was to be the messenger of this day. I'm the Messiah. And he said so in many words. I'm the Messiah, and have I failed to prove it? If I haven't done what was written of me, then condemn me. And you blind Pharisees, lead your people right off into the thing that like that, and send the whole bunch, and said, well, that blind leads the blind. And you said, oh, if we would have lived back in the time of St. Paul, yeah. And I'd have took sides with St. Paul. You hypocrites. Why don't you take the sides with his doctrine? You'd have done the same thing then that you've done now. For you're the children of your fathers, your organizational fathers, Pharisees, Sadducees, and self-righteous. That's it. I'll tell you, in that hour that we live, I wonder if this could be the third pole. Just a minute now. Jesus said, this kind receives a greater damnation, see. Oh, how I love what he just said. He said, you claim that if you had lived in the days of Paul, you would have sided with him. And then he said, you are hypocrites, because if you have sided with him back then, you would be siding with him on his doctrine today. And so there we have it. If you have not the right doctrine, it shows you have not the right spirit. Now I know that men will quote Brother Branham from his message, God had explained. And they will say that Brother Branham said, I would rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine than have the right doctrine and have the wrong spirit. But that's not what Brother Branham said. He never said it that way. What Brother Branham did say was that you could have a wrong... He did not say that you could have a wrong spirit and have a right doctrine. He said he was talking of the condition of the heart. He said, I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. You see? And then Brother Brown says, see, I said, after all, it's the condition of your heart. So Brother Brown was talking about the condition of your heart. Therefore, if the heart is right, it will not turn down the right doctrine. How can your heart be right and fight the doctrine of Christ? And the Apostle John said in 2 John 1 and 9, he said, if you do not have the right doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. So you don't have the right spirit. So how can you have the right spirit, which is God's spirit, and have the wrong doctrine? Jesus said in Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and a vindicated prophet said the fruit is the teaching of the season. So how can you have the right spirit and have the wrong doctrine? You can't. Well, Abraham was not speaking of the spirit, he was speaking of the heart. He was talking about a hard-hearted heart versus a soft and supple heart. If you have a right heart with God, you will receive the doctrine of God. That is what Malachi 4 is all about. Returning our heart back to the doctrine of the apostles. From surgery, we would see Jesus. He said, now we know that he is the same. And now if we come tonight and we find out that if Jesus cannot fail, because he was God, he is the Word. The Word in Christ is the same. Then if the Word promises the Word that this is to happen in the last days, the spirit of Elijah is even to return in the last days, that's right, upon the people, and he's to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, the doctrine, the principles of the Bible. So if the spirit of Elijah is to turn the people's heart back to the doctrine, and that's according to a vindicated prophet, then why do we fight the doctrine? It's always been the doctrine. That's what the message is. It is the doctrine, the teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. And that is what they reject. And that is why, that is the reason why they crucify the word afresh. It's the doctrine that's being crucified. It's not the part of the word that says bless and curse, not, bless not, curse not. It's not the part of the word which deals with relationships. Husbands, love your wives, and those kind of things. It's not the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. No, that's not what's being crucified. It's not part of the word that speaks of forgiveness, and it speaks of love. And it's not the Sermon on the Mount of those things. It's not being crucified. It's the doctrine they kill and try to destroy. From recognizing your day in this message, Brother Branson, down in your heart, you feel the Holy Spirit dropping tears. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft I would have hovered you. But what did you do? You killed the prophets that I sent to you. You murdered them. And the messages that has been sent to the church today has been murdered by their denominational dogmas. The scripture has been murdered by their dogmas. And from the way of a true prophet, Brother Van said, he was talking about how he had been in Middletown. He said, one of these men stood up at a certain place, not long ago, he says. He said, Brother Van is a prophet. He can discern things and things like that, but he said, now don't listen to his doctrine because he's not right. Now how much sense does that make when the word of the Lord comes to the prophet? Yes, they call him a prophet, but they deny what he taught. And they're still doing that right in this message. Claiming to be following the prophet and denying his teaching. That's all what doctrine is teaching. In Revelation chapter 4, Brother Branson, Stephen stood there and he said, I know what I'm talking about. Said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Ghost, like your fathers did, so do you. He said, which one of your fathers hasn't killed the prophets and then build their tombs to them? I'd like to ask the question, how do you resist the Holy Ghost? By turning down what he had to bring. He said, you denominations, which one of you hasn't done the same thing? See, build big white walled castles. So every time you see a white castle, think of that denomination. Think of that whited sepulcher. He says, you build big white walled castles and morgues and things around here and then talk about God. So you're the very ones that put him in the morgue. You're the very ones that put him in the tomb. That's the very thing that put him in the tomb back there was the big white castled church. The denominations, Pharisees and Sadducees that put him in there and then they try to build a memorial to it. From Acts chapter 7 verse 51 we read, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. And how do they resist the Holy Ghost? What is the Holy Ghost? It's Christ. And the word Christ means anointer. The word Christ means anointed. The word Christ means anointing. So the doctrine of Christ then is the doctrine of the anointer with the anointing. And how do they resist him? They come against the doctrine of Christ, which is the doctrine of the anointer anointing his anointed. And which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Why? Because he said, I see God and his Son standing next to him. I see there's one God, and he had a son, and you killed him. And they do the same thing today. Because Stephen told it like it really was, they killed him too. You find in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, Beware for false prophets, which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. And Brother Branham, in his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Times, said, Notice, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit. And Jesus said, You shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off of thistles, even though the thistle be right in the grapevine. That could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. And what is the fruit? The fruit for the season. And that's what it is. It's their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is? Man's doctrine? Denominational doctrine? Or God's word for the season? In other words, man's doctrine or God's doctrine? What fruit? What other fruits? In Acts chapter 13, verse 40, Paul speaking here to the King Agrippa, speaking of what God says, he says, Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which are spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, no man declare it unto you. God said he would come and do in the last days, he would do a work. He said the people won't believe it, although he will send a man to declare it to them. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against these things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Notice that envy and jealousy was their motive. They saw Paul's ministry and the effect that it was having on the people, and they were jealous. Oh, if we don't have that very same thing today. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken of to you. But seeing that you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, no, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable men, or women, excuse me, and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them out of their coasts. Just the same thing today. They see the effect of God's complete word, what it's having upon the ministries throughout the world, and they attack it with a vengeance. For the Evening Messenger, Brother Brown said, all these things were seen. We see happening then, and the nation and science says it's 4 or 5 years ago, it's 3 minutes to midnight, Israel in her homeland, the church is in Laodicea, oh my, what are we looking for? What's the matter? We're looking for the evening light. Oh, I wonder if it would come, if we'd recognize it. Or would it skip over the top of our heads like it has back in other ages? They never know it till it's too until it's done, gone too far. You remember those religious people were the ones who killed the prophets that were sent to them. Jesus said so. He said, you hypocrites, said you garnish the tombs of the prophets and your fathers, put them in there. And then you build their tombs. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. They garnished the tomb of St. Patrick. They garnished the tomb of Joan of Arc. They killed that woman and burnt her as a witch because she was spiritual, because she'd seen visions. They burnt her at the stake as a witch. And 200 years later, they dug up the priest's bodies and threw them in the river to do penance, knowing that she was a servant of Christ. But in that day, they didn't know who she was. And while the church was passing through, and it'll go right over the top of people and they'll never recognize it. Jesus said they didn't know it, that he was the Son of God, till he was dead and buried and rose again. Didn't Peter indict them on the day of Pentecost? He says, you men with wicked hands have taken the Prince of Life and slain him. Why is it that people always miss him and miss what he's doing? Because they're always looking backwards, always looking forward, and holding on to their doctrine. From worthy, or is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Rand said, they made excuses in the days of Moses. They made excuses in the days of Elijah. They made excuses in the days of Christ, and they make excuses today. Now, him speaking directly to Israel, the ones that was called to the feast, that would also apply today to men, the church, who has also been bidden to come to the feast, and they won't do it. The spiritual feast of the Lord, and they won't do it. They don't want to do it. They've got other things to do, and they find excuses. Now, if Israel 2,000 years ago would have accepted the invitation that they were given, they wouldn't be as they were today. 2,000 years ago, Israel turned down the invitation to come to the wedding supper. And they turned it down and went into judgment. But as Jesus said, they stoned and killed the prophets that were sent to them by making excuses. Notice, Brother Ram said that. How did they kill them? By making excuses. You can give them 300 scriptures. You can give them from Genesis to Revelation showing there's one God, he had a son. And they'll find one obscure place, one obscure quote, and they'll hold on to that as an excuse for their unbelief. But Ivan continues, now the excuses they made in each day. We find in the days of Jesus that he didn't affiliate with any of them. They said, why did this man get this learning? When did this man get this learning? What school is he from? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Isn't his brothers Jonas and James and so forth? And isn't his sisters with us? Then where did this man get his authority to do this? See? In other words, he didn't affiliate with them. So they said he's Beelzebub. He's a Samaritan. He's got a devil and he's mad. He's a man that's got an evil spirit on the line of religion. And he's gone crazy. And that's what? He's out there like a wild man. Don't pay no attention to him. And know what happened to Israel? And they screamed out. They were so sure that the man was wrong when they condemned him. And he said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's been thrown out ever since. What did they do with Brother Vail? He focused on his quick trigger. Oh, he's got a wrong spirit. Yeah, what he's preaching is right, but he's got a wrong spirit. Oh, is that true? Is that true? Well, yeah, see, he called a preacher a horse's tail end. He's got a wrong spirit. It's all right for you guys then to say he was a devil and he's a false teacher and, mar his personality, mar his calling, but if he said some man was a horse's tail end, that's the unforgivable sin, you know. And yet they can say Joseph Branham is a false prophet. They can say that he's got a whorish doctrine, that he's got a Catholic spirit and all these evil, evil, evil things that they say. But Lee Vail's the one with the wrong spirit and those that follow him because they don't teach it the same way. They're not from the same camp. And that's what Brother Brown's saying here. Jesus was trying to tell them that their excuses was what killed the prophets, paragraph 42, and what killed the righteous that came. They accepted their creeds that man had given them instead of taking the Word of God, and by doing so, have made the Word of God of no effect. And now you've either got to say in this that this is God's will and God's desire, or either something else that you can crop up that's better than what this is. Either it's God's truth or not. Now you've got to take one side or the other. You can serve God and mammon. And you've got to say this is the truth, or that's part of the truth, or it isn't all the truth, or it isn't put together right, or it isn't interpreted right. And the Bible says that the Word of God is of no private interpretation. No one else is supposed to have to put an interpretation to it. It's written just the way that God wants it interpreted. Just what it says. That's what it's supposed to be. Just take it the way that He said. The way that He wrote down there. And now they accept their creeds. But they make God's promises of no effect to them. They bypass that. They just skip away from it. Well, don't talk about that because, you know, it might be offensive to somebody. Don't mention William Branham's name because someone might get offended. Don't mention, you know, that what you're teaching you got from Brother Vail because, you know, if you associate with that man, you know, you'll never have an open door. Yeah, that's what they do. So they'll take some of it. I've heard Pentecostal preachers take some of Brother Branham's material. I heard David Terrell in a tent meeting down in Missouri years ago preaching, and he got this, all these people wound up, and he told them about Abraham getting changed back to his youth and Sarah. They all got worked up about that. But he didn't tell them where he got that revelation from. No, he wouldn't identify with William Branham. Might make the might make the collections a little bit less. Oh yeah. Now these are powerful words that Brother Branham's saying here, telling us that that how or what killed Jesus is all the excuses they made in order to keep their own doctrine and reject His. And I will tell you, they are crucifying the Word afresh still by rejecting the doctrine of the message, which is the doctrine of Christ, and keeping their old oneness teaching. From souls in prison now, Brother Branham said, now watch here, Matthew 23 and beginning at the 27th verse. Woe unto you scribes, now remember, this is the holy men he's talking to. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, that's dead people, see? Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, hypocrites, and envies, and strife on the inside of them. And outside, well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, see? Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous unto men. Look on the outside, well, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And after the ecumenical council and the Pentecostal all sitting there together, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And what's iniquity? Something that you actually know is right and you won't do it. Jesus, now watch. Watch what generation He puts this on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. See? All the prophets. That's Brother Brown's words. So he's putting it on this generation. And saying, if you had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would have believed the word of the Lord if we'd lived back then, is what they're saying. Watch. Wherefore be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. That's just what's taking place now. Now watch what he says here. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you do it? Now he's talking to ministers, see? That's right, holy men. How can you stand and know the Bible predicts and tells them people not to do that? And you can stand and compromise for a few lousy stinking dollars. Or some popularity and somebody pat you on the back and call you doctor. How can you say you love the people? Now I'm preaching on tapes too, see? How can you say that you love those people and let things like that take place? You Pharisees, you blind, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell and how can a man today that knows that these things are wrong and stand there and hold the congregation to make his denomination grow and fail to tell women and men? How are you going to escape the wrath of hell when it was made for you? How are you going to do it? See? Listen here. What is it going to be? Therefore, behold, I will send unto you prophets. I know in the future, that's your Pharisees coming back again, see? And wise men and scribes, and some of them you're going to kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And so Brother Van says, see, it's here. He said it would come. It's here. The Organian Church Age said that's the same thing that is taking place here. The Nicene Council, Nicolaitans, the formal Christianity. And the Holy Spirit comes back and says, you've got the doctrine of Balaam among you, see? And you and I hate them deeds of the Nicolaitans, them doctrines that they got, because it's the doctrine of Balaam who taught the children of Israel to stumble. And how did they do it? Now that's a good question. How did they stumble? Notice God says, I hate the doctrine of Balaam. And they say, I hate the doctrine of Christ. Which doctrine do you want? The doctrine of Balaam or the doctrine of Christ? You know, that's a good question. How did his doctrine affect the people? It got them to all come together. You know what that's called? The doctrine of Balaam. You know what that is? That's Balaamism. They got believers to gather together with unbelievers. That's Balaamism. He got believers to mix with make-believers. That's Balaamism. He got the children of Israel to marry Moabite women. That's Balaamism. And God hated that sin. God hates Balaamism. And what happened? The young men of Israel got together with the young girls of Moab. Balaamism. Marry a girl, a boy outside of the message, that's Balaamism. Now let me read several scriptures that speak about Balaamism. In 2 Peter 2 and 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and the word beguiling here is a Greek word, which means to lure with a bait. To lure with a bait, put something out there to attract unstable souls. That's your big churches full of unstable souls, lured in by preachers, preaching psychology, focusing on the family, instead of focusing on the word of the hour. And he said the people are being baited. And why do they do that? Peter gives us the answer when he says that they are covetous. In other words, money, money, money. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unright wiseness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. That's known to do right, and he didn't do it. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Clouds they are, carried about with a tempest, as Jude says, clouds without water, clouds without no rain, no doctrine. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For what's darkness signify? No light. They turned it down. Jesus said they closed their eyes, the prophets, the seers. They've closed them. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of right wiseness than any of them to have known it, and to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. What's the mire? It's the food from another day, out of one end. And the dog returns to his vomit, it's the food from another day, it goes out the other end. and they returned to the food from another day. Now in Jude chapter 1 verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they do know, naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. It's a shame, it's pitiful unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, without rain, without doctrine. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, their teaching for the age withers, and you're going to see it wither more and more. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, wandering off this, wandering off that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And from Revelation 2 and 12, he says, and unto the angel in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Brother Branham lets us know that the doctrine of Nicolaitia is a doctrine of Balaamism. It's a doctrine of compromise to fill up your churches. From the Thyatiran church age, he said Nicolaitans and paganism wedded together and formed and gave birth to the first church, organized church. And God said the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which was in the Ephesian church age, over in the little church of Pergamos, became a doctrine. Over there and commit fornications, or they committed fornication with Moab, which was a lukewarm church member, or a common church, the great organization. And we find out that God said that Nicolaitan doctrine, which put all the power up in the church and set it aside and make it an organization, he said, you hate it, and I hate it too. He just keeps saying, hate it, hate it, hate it, and it's coming into full swing here. See how the church was squeezed out? Right up here, till just a little bitty thing, and that's the church that we're now in. In other words, like Brother Vail said, the make-believers have taken over. The compromisers. Those who would bring in just focus on the family, all this psychological teaching. Brother Vail said, we don't need psychology. If you've got a husband and wife that answer to God, you're going to have a family that's going to get along. You might disagree on things, but you better not disagree on the Word. And if the Word says it, and you parents, you talking to your kids, don't say, look, it's my opinion you do this, it's the Word of God. I've got to answer the Word of God, my kids got to answer the Word of God, my wife's got to answer the Word of God, and that's the way the house should be run. Now, I believe it, I believe you should do this, or mom believes you should do this, or shouldn't do that. What does the Word of God say? If you got an absolute, then you're not going to have that compromising spirit. You see? And today the doctrine of Balaam opposes the doctrine of Christ because the doctrine of Christ establishes a true relationship between God and his seed. But the doctrine of Balaam opens its doors to every seed so long as they pay their tithing. Notice once again, we see it in the doctrine. It's always a doctrine. The doctrine of Christ which hates organization and the doctrine of Balaam which loves organization. And they hate God's doctrine and God hates their doctrine. Now, which one will you stand with this morning? That's the real question that we must ask ourselves. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer as we go to the author and finisher of our faith. And let's ask that question once more. Which doctrine will we stand with? God's doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of Balaam, which is organization and compromise? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You hate that doctrine of Balaam. You hate that doctrine which would compromise. Your prophet said he'd rather preach the four posts of the church than to compromise for 1 minute on the Word of God. May it be so here, Father. May it be so with every member in this church. May it be so with every father in this church, and may it be so with every mother in this church and every brother and sister. May they hold true to your word and let every other man's word be a lie. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to standing true to what you've shown us in this hour. And may we not compromise, Father, for anything, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Message is quite an indictment, I should say. But it's all there. It has always been the doctrine that they come against. Kill the messenger. Get rid of the messenger because he's got a message. Then once he's off the scene, then you can say how great he was. Polish up his grave. Get that tombstone, that white little tombstone down there in Jeffersonville, get it all polished up and make it look nice, put a nice eagle on it, and, you know, put garnishings on it. That's an eagle. Do all those wonderful things, but deny what he brought. Deny his teaching. Listen to his voice, his tapes all day long, but don't hear a word. Don't hear a thing he says. Keep your old thinking. Spirits don't die. People do. They just go from one generation to the next. This day the scripture has been fulfilled. Let's just sing that song that was saying, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.